Let's turn in our Bibles over to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And it would be good if you put your marker there. Micah chapter 4. Let's read together the first 7 verses. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, that those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, let's read the first 4 verses. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Almost identical. And that's because Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries. They are prophesying at the same time, so there shouldn't be any surprise that God's message would be the same through the mouth of these men who God is using. These passages, however, as you probably are aware, are often misapplied. It's used by those who would teach premillennialism to speak of an age that is yet to come. So they're looking for these things to be fulfilled yet sometime in the future. In verse 3 of Micah, if you'll go back to Micah, Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, and it's also there in verse 4 of Isaiah, it's said to be a time of universal peace among nations. So how can we understand both Isaiah and Micah are talking about, as they speak of things that are to occur in the latter days, how can we understand that? A lot of people like this because, again, they're looking for a time where there's universal peace, there's no more war, and so they're looking for that to happen on this earth. But how are we to understand what Isaiah and Micah are talking about? How are we to interpret Old Testament scriptures? And that's kind of the main point that I want to make here at the start. David Farr, who has a book titled Modern Messages from the Minor Prophets, he makes a very powerful point, and it's one that I actually try to make often as we've been studying the Gospels together. Here's what he says. The only certain interpretation of Old Testament prophecy is inspired interpretation. Let me say that again. The only certain interpretation of Old Testament prophecy is inspired interpretation. It's the point that I make when I speak of letting the inspired New Testament writers reach back into the Old Testament scriptures and say, here's where they apply. This is how that passage is to be understood. An example of that is in Acts chapter 1. Go with me over to Acts chapter 1 to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. We get into a lot of trouble when we go back into passages like this and we just start taking them and saying, oh, it's like I was talking about in class the other day. Let's take this, and it sounds like, oh, there's earthquakes, there's things going on in Matthew 24, and I'm hearing about earthquakes and over here and down in this area, and there's wars, and so we start thinking, oh, Matthew 24. And so people take Old Testament scriptures and they create things that are not found there. So for us, the best thing to do is to let the inspired writers take these passages and apply them. So that's what happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And so, again, so Peter says, okay, wait a minute. This is what's going on. Jump down to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office. So then they appoint Matthias. Well, you go back and you read, and you would have a hard time taking the psalm and saying, oh, he was talking about Judas. But you've got the Apostle Peter, who's been with Jesus, who is, as we're going to look in passages, here's a man that is making these connections for us. And so he reaches back and says, this passage was speaking about Judas. He has to be replaced. And it's best for us to let the apostles and the inspired writers do this. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. In Peter's sermon on Pentecost. But this is, okay, so they thought they were drunk. And Peter says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he says, no, we're going to take what Joel said and we're going to apply it to what's happening right now on Pentecost. That's how we know where Joel 2 fits. Because Peter says, this is where it applies. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, a familiar passage, Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 1, God spoke in various ways, in various times. He used the mouths of prophets, men that would say things that had no possible way of knowing how they would be fulfilled. In fact, we'll look at a passage that shows that. But it states that God spoke in various times, all throughout the Old Testament period. And he spoke in various ways to the fathers by the prophets, his spokespersons. So how are we to interpret the various ways? How am I supposed to understand these prophecies? We let Scripture interpret Scripture. Writers interpret inspired writings. That's the best way, that's the certain way, is to let them do that. So determining prophecy is best when left to the aid of the New Testament. Let me give you another example. All right, so we've been studying through the Gospels. In Jesus' day, how did the majority of people apply Old Testament prophecy regarding the kingdom of the Messiah? This will make the point. They took Old Testament prophecy that they knew was talking about the future coming of the Messiah, and how did they understand it? How did they imply it? The majority said, it's going to be a physical kingdom. He's going to come right here. We got to get the way. He's going to come. We're going to fight. He's going to set up his kingdom. They thought of his kingdom as a physical kingdom. That's what they were looking for. Even as apostles were looking for a physical kingdom. Peter's ready to fight for Christ. They understood the scriptures to be speaking of physical things. Things that would be established in Jerusalem. Sound familiar today? People are waiting for a lot of physical things to happen over there in Jerusalem. And many people today understand prophecy regarding the kingdom of the Messiah. They're still waiting for a physical kingdom to be established. So how do we know that Isaiah and Micah, how do we know what they're saying back in Micah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 2? We listen to the inspired writers of the New Testament who interpreted these Old Testament passages for us. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the last two verses. He says, knowing this, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed into these men the words of God. That's how we can go back and we can know that when they spoke of the earth being a circle, or they spoke of how God would raise up by name Cyrus, how they would say things like the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, he would go down to Egypt, he would be raised in Nazareth. And even this morning when we were reading John in the account of the crucifixion, this is to fulfill the prophecy. Even when he said, I thirst, it said that's to fulfill prophecy. How could anybody possibly know that? It's because the Holy Spirit was breathing into these men God's words. Now, are the New Testament apostles qualified to reveal what was being said? So in other words, here we look in the New Testament and we read the Scriptures and we go, oh, I see now. Paul called it a mystery which is now revealed. We have the New Testament that we look and say, oh, we can put all this together because they help us do that. Are they qualified to reveal? Listen to what the Scriptures say. Look at John chapter 14 and in verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus, before he left, said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He's with his apostles in the upper room. He will teach you. He will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This morning we looked at what Peter said. Peter said that the Lord is going to burn up the earth, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter revealed that. So that's exactly the Holy Spirit breathing through these men. But not only that, we understand that they revealed things to us and they make the connections. Look at what Peter also said in 2 Peter, or rather 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. And this is the passage I made mention of. The prophets were saying things. The prophets knew they were saying things that were so important in the future. But notice what Peter said. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. They looked, they searched, they tried to figure this out. And they look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are they qualified? Are these men qualified? The prophets looked, but they weren't able. It took these holy men of God in the time of Christ that he selected, that the Holy Spirit would inspire men like even Luke, the physician. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Rather 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Nope, that's not it. First Corinthians 2, I believe. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 13. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you understand what we're talking about? See, we're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. He said, if they knew that if they put Jesus Christ to death, and that's exactly what God wanted them to do, they wouldn't have done it. Because they wouldn't want to accomplish God's plan. But he says, we speak about this mystery, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, verse 9, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Powerful passage. We are making known these things because the Holy Spirit is working through us. So these inspired men are exactly qualified to be the ones to help us understand the things that were being said and applying them. So let's go over to Joel chapter 2, which we mentioned that Peter said that this was a fulfillment of what Joel said. Joel chapter 2. And this is directly quoted over there in Acts chapter 2. If you look at with me verse 28, for it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 15 to 21, that exact quote. When is the latter days? Peter says, Joel is applied now. We're living in the latter days. It's what we would call and identify as we think of biblical ages. We think about the patriarchal age. We think about the Mosaic age where they received the law of Moses and God spoke to them through the prophets. But how does he speak to us today? Through Christ. We're living in this last age, this latter days. And so Peter says, this is where this applies. This is not some time yet in the future of mankind. This, as Peter is talking about in Joel, he says that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, about 3,000 people were saved from their sins. And Jesus added them to his church. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at how well this fits. And you would expect nothing less because Luke writes the book of the Gospel of Luke and he also writes the book of Acts. He starts them off by talking about how he has this perfect understanding. He searched, he's investigated. He understands exactly what has happened. In Luke chapter 24, look at what is said in verse 36, beginning, Jesus appears to his disciples. It says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in the heart, in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And you are witnesses of these things. Thus it is written, verse 47, and that repentance. And so Jesus in Acts 1, He ascends to heaven. And the gospel is preached beginning in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment of Micah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 2. Jesus and inspired men identify the latter time when this prophecy is fulfilled. And so Jesus, in these last days, it doesn't refer to some end of the world as men today want to interpret it. It means what the inspired apostles said it means and how Jesus Himself applied it. Now, having understood that, now you go back to Micah chapter 4 and now you understand what He's talking about. So if you look at it now through the eyes of this is the establishment of Christ's church. And when you read through these verses, now you understand that Christ's church, you and I are the ones that fulfill this prophecy. It's the church of Christ. That's a descriptive term. It's not a title. It's the people that belong to Christ, the church of Christ. This is how it is established. This is who His disciples, His followers, this is what they belong to. So look at Micah chapter 4. We'll look at Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days. When is the latter days? That's what we've established. That's what we want to understand. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, now that we know where it's applied, what is that talking about? What would be this, the Lord's house? That would be the church. We're identified as the household of God. Shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And since we know this prophecy and where it's applied, we know we're talking about the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, again, we'll come back to Micah chapter 4, but in Hebrews chapter 12, this is the passage that contrasts when Moses was told, he told the people, don't you come up to the mountain. Don't you touch the mountain. Don't you come up to the mountain. Don't you let a beast break through and come to the mountain. And the Lord descends, and the mountain is, there's thunder, there's trumpet, there's smoke, it's on fire, it's shaking. And He compares that in Hebrews chapter 12 to you and I being able to actually come to the mountain. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. That was physical Mount Zion, which they couldn't touch. The Lord was going to descend upon that mountain. But you and I, we've come to Mount Zion. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's something that cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The church is contrasted with Israel at the mountain, physical Zion. And the church is the house of God. And that is the church of Christ. That is Christ's church. It's identified here as the general assembly. It's identified as the church of the firstborn. And when you consider a passage like this together with the beginning of the Lord's church, it fits the time and place, doesn't it? Because we have people coming to it in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. And we see in Acts 2, as we see all the many people coming from all the various places, hearing that gospel sermon. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, before He ascends back to heaven, says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," speaking to those apostles. What happens there in Acts chapter 2, hit the ground running in verse 1. "You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Where is it going to begin? In Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's the region. Then to Samaria, to the north, and then to the end of the earth. And so we have the gospel. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His paths.'" So here you have this picture of everybody coming, all the nations coming to the house of God, the God of Jacob, learning His ways. That makes you think of what Jeremiah said when he talked about the new covenant and how people would know the way of God, would understand the way of God. Many nations come and say, "Let us go to the mount of the Lord." Well, people will choose to go up to the mountain. They will have to make that choice. And He'll teach us His ways. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is when Jesus is talking to His many disciples. And by the end of the chapter, we learn that many aren't walking with Him anymore. They've turned back. They're not going to follow Him anymore. And that's when He says to His apostles, "Do you also go away?" And that's when Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We can't turn away. You are, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 44 and 45, though, look what Jesus had said prior to that. "It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." You have to come to Jesus. You have to go to. And so picture what the poetic nature of Micah and Isaiah, as many people are flowing to this house, coming to Jesus to be saved, being added to the kingdom, to the church. Look at Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascends, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," verse 19, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples. Make them. Make disciples. How do you do that? You teach them to observe all things. So not only do we bring people to Christ, but there are things that have to be taught, and it's right here in the Scriptures. But He will teach us His ways, as we see back in Micah. It's not just one nation. There are many nations that flow to the house of the Lord. The gospel is given to many nations. And you see that in Luke 24 and in verse 47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations. So in this passage, as we understand where to apply it, we're not looking at some future time when people flow to a mountain. This is going on now. This is what started on the day of Pentecost. The old law was given to one nation. That was the Israelites. The gospel is given to many nations. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. Luke 24 verse 47. And so that's why Paul says, well, what was once a mystery has now been revealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This was all obscured. But as the gospel is preached and the Gentiles are brought in. This is all made known. Everything begins to fit into place. The things of old are applied where they are to be applied. And what was once a mystery now becomes something that is known. Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the sons of men by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." You see how far I wanted to read there, because there's a lot in this passage, all the way to verse 11. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can see, again, that goes back to that point this morning. God can't lie. He had a plan. But this was a mystery. Paul says, it's been revealed. I'm revealing it. All of this is coming together. The Gentiles are accepted. Everyone can flow. Now, if you come back to Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, this is where a lot of people lock in, where they like the fact that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So everybody's looking. Everybody's looking for a time. Everybody's going to just lay down their weapons. And we would look around and say, well, this isn't happening anytime soon, is it? Because there's war all over the place, tribe against tribe, and just constant struggle. I got to thinking about that. It is amazing that ever since man sinned, they just have warred. You go back and look at how the Israelites fought the Philistines, and so much of the history is just war. So you're thinking about, oh, how nice it would be to somehow in the future, everybody just beats their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and everybody just is at peace. And so they look for this future day. We're living in this time. See, so how do we apply this? Is he speaking of a time when there will be no more wars among men? And that there will be universal peace? No, because we know the scriptures apply to the church. We know it's not talking about the absence of wars among nations on earth. So what's he talking about? We live in the peaceful kingdom of Christ. Do you remember when they took up the sword? He said, put your sword away. Put your sword away. We possess a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, the gospel in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, also chapter 6 and verse 15, have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The good news of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. It brings peace to the person who's struggling in sin and the turmoil within. It's not this universal peace whereby lays down their arms. The gospel brings peace in an individual's life. A peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't take up our swords and our spears. We don't go on a Christian crusade. We don't force people by sword and spear and say, you're going to believe in Christ because we're going to conquer for him. He said, you put all that away. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You do it with the words of the scriptures that prick people's heart. It's like a two-edged sword that pierces even the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You see, it's the sword of the Spirit that you take up with your armor. The Word of God is what we use as our weaponry to take the gospel to people. And it then turns around and makes them a very peaceful person. We're not a person that rises up in revolt. down with nations. Notice that peace is found back in Micah, that those who walk in His paths. See, when you walk in the teaching of Christ, there's peace. In John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, as we wind things down, those who walk in His paths belong to a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. If you look at verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants," that's you and I, "we would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." They would have fought, we would have fought to defend Christ. But He said, "My kingdom's not of this world." We don't go out into the world to bring people to Christ by force. Our swords are turned into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. First and foremost, Philippians 3 and verse 20. You think about all the unrest in our country. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. It's going to outlive them. It'll outlive them all. It'll outlive the United States. It'll outlive any nation. Verse 5, back in Micah, the worldly will walk in the name of their own God. Hatred, money, power. But you and I, we'll walk in the name of the Lord our God. Let me reread verse 4 and 5. "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." See, that's us. We need to be at peace. We need to be content and happy. We need to sit under our fig tree and our vine and not be afraid. "For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people walk in the name of the Lord of his God. But we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." You see, those who are waiting for such a day in the future, you know, they're missing so much now. The Lord reigns in Mount Zion now. He reigns as King in His kingdom now. He reigns as the head of His church, His body, now. Nations flow to the church. Has it been overwhelming numbers? Well, you might look and say, "Well, no, not since Pentecost, about 3,000. I've never heard of 3,000 people coming forward to be baptized in one day." But what I want you to see is, since that day, people have been coming to that mountain to be saved throughout all generations. Maybe one here, maybe a couple here, maybe a husband and wife, and then later it's the grandpa, and before you know it, the whole family is. People come and flow to the Lord's church. Generation and generation, the Lord knows that number. I don't know how big it is, but I can only imagine how great that number is at this day and time. Well, maybe you're here this afternoon and you want to be a Christian. You want to be added to the kingdom of Christ. We would encourage you to do so. But you can't come into Christ until you get rid of your sins. You have to wash them away. All of us have done that. We've had to humble ourselves. We've had to admit to ourselves that we have sinned. But there's a solution. It's the gift of Jesus Christ, like we talked about this morning. God has a plan, and He's letting the earth stand, giving you time and opportunity to have your sins washed away and added to His church. Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to save those that are in His kingdom. You need to be a part of that kingdom. Maybe you're part of the kingdom, but you're not doing right. Well, it's not once in, we're always in. Sin is what separates us from God again. If there's a need to do something about that, we encourage you also to come as together we stand and sing.